So are you at 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I just thought I'd share that with you because I thought it was kind of cool. But Arnold Schwarzenegger. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." This is the kind of the ultimate, I would think, and as I told you a few weeks ago, this is kind of like the gift of the Holy Spirit that connects the others, faith. We need faith. How many got too much faith? How many do you have just enough, right amount, or do you want more? You know, I was out shopping this week, and I was, this is Jean Coutu, and how many take multivitamins? Anybody like multivitamins? You know, the multivitamins, one a day. There's all kinds of brands out there. They're supposed to help you, give you the stamina to make it through your day. And so, you know, we get the multivitamins. Well, I thought, you know, when I saw this on the shelf, I thought this was really good because I looked at it, and it's a vitamin called Faith. Isn't that something? I was ready to clean off the whole shelf there to get every bottle of Faith that I could get there. And as I looked at that, and I thought, hey, this is a pretty good bottle. Like, Betty, we need this. Let's take it home and put it right there by the table. We're going to take it. And I looked, you know, you always look at the dosage on the vitamins that you get. It says, take in the morning with your devotionals. And if necessary, take also when needed. I thought, that's true. Anybody want one? Everybody in the church said, yeah, Pastor, pass them my way. You know, give me more. I'll take a couple. You know, I think it's something that we're all longing for, isn't it? When we go ahead, Betty, you can pass it around. Just pass it. You don't have to take it around. Just, Betty, you can have one too. It's faith, vitamins. Just take a faith vitamin. By the end of this service, you guys are just going to be climbing the walls and say, oh, wait till I get outside the doors of this church today. You know, and you'll be going like crazy. Yeah. Did you taste faith? Yes. Tastes just like faith, doesn't it? Amen. Wouldn't it be so easy if we could do that every day? You know, just to open a jar and say, here's my faith. To be able to take that little tablet and to move on in our day. I took my tablet. I took my faith. And just to keep going with that. You know, now it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance, just like a little pill, of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things not seen. We all know that scripture. We've quoted it many times, and it's a powerful verse, of which is in that great Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. And then you go down to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So in other words, you and I need to take our daily dosage of faith, because if we do not have faith in God, then it's impossible to please him. It just won't work. If you have no faith, if you're just kind of being consumed with the world and you don't believe that God can do it, you don't believe that God can touch you, you don't believe that God can reach into your situation, you just believe that, you know, he's written off, this situation is too big, you don't have any faith. Now, it's impossible to please God. But if you were to absolutely believe that God can rescue you in that situation and go through that very obstacle that you're facing, and you will have that blessing of God upon your life. Because it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you seeking him today? I hope those faith tablets make it all the way around. I don't know if I've got enough or not, but maybe this side of the church will be more faith than this side. I don't know. Yeah. Then you get down to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that great man of God, Peter, he said that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. How many have had your faith tested by fire? Yeah, it gets tested all the time, doesn't it? Tested by fire. May it be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I've put these scriptures up. Oh, good. We're going to get some faith on this side. I've put all these scriptures up here for you to understand that the faith is something that is very relevant in our Bible, and it's written with the, I believe, with the day of Pentecost in mind. I really believe that if you were to think back of the day of Pentecost, Peter before then and afterwards, I think something happened with that faith pill. Like something got into his life and just changed him radically. And he stood up on the day of Pentecost and had so much faith. And because of his faith was so great in the Lord, he preached that message, and it says that 3,000 were added to the church. Now, I think we should ask God for that kind of faith to see 3,000 people added to the church. Wouldn't that be fantastic? I'd love to come in here on a Sunday and can't find my parking spot. Can't find any place around the church. Can't, you know, you go up and down the streets. Wouldn't it be great to kind of, the doors, you know, just bulging at the seams, and you, excuse me, I'm the pastor, I've got to get in, and just have the crowds and the humongous people in and just surrounding the building and just asking for more of God. Wouldn't that be great to see that kind of a crowd? I believe that God would be so pleased in that. But as you look at these people who spoke this word inspired by the Holy Spirit, they had Pentecost in mind. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to say these things, not just about giving our hearts to Jesus, but in fact demonstrating a way of life in the Holy Spirit. To live by faith is really saying, Holy Spirit's in here, and I want more of Him. Amen? I gave you in your bulletin some things there, 14 items. I trust there was enough copies to go around about the different ingredients of faith that are in the Word of God. I got that from Finnis Jennings Dake. I just read those things, and I wanted to give each and every one of those because there's some things you may want to go through and look at those, because there's the different measurements of faith according to the Word of God. I was reading in my devotional the other day about Jesus when he went back to his home country. And it says in Mark chapter 6 that he and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many were hearing him, but were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter? Isn't this the son of Mary? Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And it says, as they were listening to Jesus in his home country, it says this in Mark chapter 6, and they were offended by him. Offended. Here he is coming back to his homeland, just wanting to bless the people and just kind of pour upon them some great ingredients of salvation. And all they gave him back was this offense. I'm offended at what you're saying. Offended about who you are. Offended from the place you come from. Offended by everything that you stand for. But I like this. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And then I read this last statement because I was really intrigued by it, because after seeing all this, that they were offended by Jesus, and he said this, and he healed a few people, then it says in the New King James Version, he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. Now, when I say the word marvel, I think that, wow, look at the northern lights. You know, and I marvel at that kind of thing. And I look at the beauty of our world, and I marvel. You know, I marvel in summer more than I do in winter, but I marvel at the wonderful blessings that we have with the green grass and the beauty all around us. And I marvel at those things. So when he said that he marveled because of their unbelief, I said, wow, what's going on here? And so I went to the Septuagint. Like Louise shared on Friday night, you know, and that was Wednesday night. It was a fantastic time. We learned about the Septuagint. Now, did you know that the Septuagint is the whole Bible in Greek? Did you know that? Just in case you didn't, now you do. So you can go home and say the whole Septuagint is Greek. Now, in our Bibles, the Old Testament is Hebrew, the New Testament is Greek. But the Septuagint came along to us many years ago. As a matter of fact, before Jesus was born, the Septuagint was here. And so as Jesus walked amongst all the Romans, the Greeks, and so forth, and he was going to quote the Old Testament, do you know what he would have quoted, what version he would have quoted? He would have quoted from the Septuagint to bring it into the reality of their language. Isn't that interesting? So I went to this word because he marveled because of their unbelief. It's in the Septuagint, and it says that they wanted to, in the sense, defile Jesus. And what they came up with is their diagnosis that Jesus was not dignified enough to be able to stand in the synagogue and bring forth the word of God. And so he marveled at such an obstruction to the faith and the love that he had for them. He marveled. He couldn't understand it. And in the Septuagint, it's used to translate a relatively large number of thoughts, but it's used to stand for Hebrew meanings of pure astonishment, and words for the idea of fear or even horror. And I think that maybe we could even say that Jesus was horrified at the unbelief that they had, that they couldn't receive him as Lord and Savior. And I trust that you go through those sheets that I've given you of some of the things there for you to understand of some of the lacks of the things that are happening in faith. You know, some people ask, you know, are you going to preach next on the fruit of the Spirit, and what about the gifts of the Spirit? And sometimes people say, well, is there any really difference? Because when you get to the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it talk about faithfulness, really? And that's a sense, kind of bringing it over to the gift of the Spirit. But I got this from Perry Stone, and I just wanted to share this with you, just to show you a little bit of the contrast of what the fruit of faith is and the gift of faith is. Because the fruit of faith grows as you grow in the Lord. Okay, now I'm going to go line by line. As you think of the fruit of faith, grows as you grow in the Lord. The gift of faith is a supernatural impartation. Okay? The fruit of faith is a natural development by knowledge and understanding. The more you read the Word of God, the more you love Jesus, the more you come to church, the more you tithe. You know. You get the fruit of faith. Is imparted but operates in line with the other gifts. Third line down, should remain in you throughout your spiritual life. Amen. The fruit of faith should be something that's there. It's rock solid. You've got it every day of your life. But the gift of faith can be present but must be stirred up continually. Amen. So we come to church, stir it up. Come on, get the faith going again. Get the faith going again. The fruit of faith maintains an attitude of believing continually, whereas the gift of faith can be a sudden surge of faith to believe for the impossible. Have you ever been that where you all of a sudden realize, you know, God, this is terrible. And all of a sudden you just kind of want to have that faith at that moment to believe for a miracle? Like, this can't go on. God, I'm just coming before you. I'm just interceding. I'm believing for a miracle. And it's like a surge of faith just raises up inside you. It's kind of like Popeye, isn't it, where you eat the spinach. You know? And the fruit of faith is a possession. You know, you walk with it. It's beautiful. It shows. It's yours because you developed it and you walk with it. And it's kind of like your possession, that fruit of faith. Whereas the gift of faith is a manifestation, and it's not always there, but it's a manifestation that comes especially when you need it. You know, and you start thinking of all these levels of faith, and I just pulled out four for you quickly here to look at. You know, there's Jesus going through the scriptures of Matthew chapter 14:31. Peter, when he was out walking on water, remember he said, Jesus, can I come to you? And he began to walk on water, but all of a sudden the fear came into him, and down he went into the brinks of the waves and everything else. But then he cried out, Jesus, rescue me, help me. And Jesus said to Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Then you go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. The woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, she said, if I could just get in there, just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get to Jesus. And she reached out as he was going through and all the crowds of people, she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and she was instantly healed. And Jesus turned around, it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, he turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith. Simple faith, a simplicity of just believing. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that very moment, that very hour. Praise God. And then you'll find another situation, that woman who sat underneath the table, that Syrophoenician woman, and she just wanted to have their healing for her demon-possessed daughter, and she went to the table, even to sit under the table where Jesus was. If I could just get the crumbs, if I could just get something from Jesus. And she believed, if I'm not going to sit at the table, I'm just going to come humbly under the table and sit there and be with Jesus. And it says in Matthew chapter 15, 28, that Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Isn't that amazing how the motion of faith takes over in the situations? And then you go to that centurion in Luke chapter 7. Remember the centurion that had this one servant that he loved very much, was sick. He went to Jesus and he talked about the authority that he had, and he knew that Jesus had authority. And so he came to Jesus and he submitted to the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says when Jesus heard these things that he was mentioning, he marveled. I like that word again. He marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Isn't that something to say? I haven't found such great faith even in Israel that this centurion has. Wow, that's the way you and I should be. Did everybody get a tablet to have that faith go? Did the tablets last? You got five. Man, she's going to be climbing the walls. Good. Hallelujah. That's for at the end when we worship Jesus. Hallelujah. But I like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, because it tells us it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is resident in us because of Christ in us. Right? You're born again this morning. You believe in Jesus Christ. If Jesus is in here, faith is resident. They go together. I mean, you have to understand this. You can repel faith. You can deny the Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can do all these things. But when Jesus is at home in our heart, you've got faith resident inside of us. And being present there in our hearts, because you've got Jesus, because you have faith in Jesus Christ, it can be activated at any moment. Right? You don't have to say, "Well, I've got to read 15 pages of scriptures and maybe I'll have enough faith." No, you've got Jesus inside. You can activate the faith at any moment of your life. You can activate it. Praise God. You know, being a Christian and saved and have that faith is always being present. It's like waiting for every promise of God. Like they're all yay and amen. It's exciting living for Jesus, that everything's going to be fulfilled. And that fulfillment that we have in Jesus requires hope. Hope. We have hope in Jesus. So Jesus gave us the idea, Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, that even a small amount of faith that you could ever get into your heart would actually move a mountain, without doubting. And, you know, I haven't been around moving any mountains lately, and I don't believe that Jesus is talking about the physical mountain, but he's talking to broken people. He's talking to people that are going through things that, you know, "Jesus, you don't know what's going on in my family. You don't know what's going on in my marriage. You don't know what's happening around my city. You don't know what's happening over there. You don't know what's happening," all these things. And so Jesus said, "You know, I see all the mountains. You know, I'm looking at this crowd of people and I see all the mountains," says Jesus. "And I want to let you know, if you have some faith about this size, you could say to those mountains, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' without doubting, and it will happen." So praise God. That's what he's trying to get across in this metaphor, not for moving the actual mountains, but for all the obstacles that you and I have in our lives. Have you ever had obstacles? You know, the more obstacles you get, the more faith you get. Take another pill. Amen. Paul said in that famous love chapter, everybody likes to go there, we're going to be saying that perhaps in another few weeks down into July for a couple getting married at the back there. But we're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. But I like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," now listen to this, "and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Sounds like what Jesus was talking about, doesn't it? So that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. So can you see that everything needs to be stirred up inside here? There's hope, faith, love, all these things, that faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. He said, without love, I am nothing. He was agreeing with Jesus in that our faith could be used for moving mountains or obstacles in our life. But if we don't have that love ingredient in the mixture, what good is it all? That's what he's saying. Doubt or unbelief will always hinder a person's faith. Doubt, unbelief will always hinder our faith. If you have doubt this morning, kick it out. Say, I'm not going to agree with doubt anymore. I'm not going to agree with unbelief anymore. If God said it, good enough for me, and I'll take the word of God. Amen? So that the gift of faith is defined as a gift that gives us supernatural confidence. Amen? Supernatural confidence that God will do what we ask He will do. Amen? Praise God. Now, I don't do this very often, but I looked at the word faith, and I've been thinking of this last couple of weeks, and I don't do those acrostics very often, you know, where you take a letter and you put a thing to it, you know, and you ever seen the kids do it in Sunday school, and they have all that stuff where they put it across, and it helps you to remember these things. So anyway, I took this and I went through those things and I said, oh, what do we make F? You know, what are we going to do with that letter A? What have we got I, T? You know, and I went through them all and I felt pretty good about it all. And I went through them and I found there was some good stuff that I could put down there. But I really got stumped with H. I knew you were going to help me on this morning. I just thought I'd throw that out to you and just leave it blank because I just have all holy. Okay, now it finally came to me, but it wasn't holy. But that's a good one. We could use that the next week. Holy Spirit, whatever you want to put there. But I just thought about these and I went through them. And you know, this is what faith is all about. I started thinking, I went through the Word of God and I said, I just don't want to put a letter up there and have something to kind of tickle you by, and isn't that nice that the pastor put up there something beautiful and everything, you know. But I want to make sure that we understand, here's some things that are ingredients of faith. There has to be this foundation. You cannot place faith in anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love that story that Jesus told to the listeners when he was teaching. He said, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, and he dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake, for it was founded on the rock. Amen? So I think Jesus is trying to get something across here, that it's founded on the rock. But he who heard, now this is the doubt and unbelief, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth or the sand without a foundation against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So I believe it's very important to exercise faith from the basis of having the sure foundation that you and I have. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builder builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? So, have you got Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Have you really asked him, Jesus, I need you as my Savior? If you get him in here, you are laying the foundation. The foundation is solid. Everything is being built from that foundation. Everything is coming now. When you read the Word of God, it's built on that foundation. Everything you're packing in to the Lord Jesus Christ and strengthening that foundation. You know, it's so beautiful how we look at that. Now, when you get the foundation, it's good that you got a nice house. You've got a beautiful looking place, you've got a good foundation and all that, you know, all that, but something needs to happen. You need to start activating it. going and moving in the anointing. Like if you stayed in your house all day long, you'd never go to church. You'd never have any groceries. You'd never go anywhere. You'd never go to school. Right, guys? Carl? Never go to school. Oh, sorry, did I point at you? These guys are great. You know, I see them all the time, every day of the week. You know, they wave at me. Good guys. Hallelujah. And you know, if you just stay in one place, never move, like, you collect dust. You know, like those hymnals last week that we picked up. You know, it's you're collecting dust. But we've got to activate the faith in us. We've got to start moving in the faith. It's I like what John said, 1 John chapter 2. He said, it's the last hour. And like Beverly's saying, the King is coming. It's the last hour. And as you've heard it, that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. John was talking about people who were doing a different doctrine. They had a different foundation. They had a different belief. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Then John says, but you have the anointing. But you have the anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth, that no lie is of the truth. In other words, the foundation is, and you have this anointing. John was trying to get these people to start being motivated. Amen? So the difference of this is obvious. Unbelief or belief? You know, doubting, skepticism, and not believing that Jesus could do this, but to build the foundation and activating the faith and the anointing and the Holy Spirit to agree in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the anointing makes the difference. The anointing makes the difference. Did you know that? 1 John chapter 2 says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but it's the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, and it is not a lie. Just as it was taught you, it will abide in him. Hallelujah. You know, I love, because faith is an activation process. You know, you could sit here all day long and say, yeah, I have faith. Yeah, I've got it. But if you don't activate it, what good is it? You know, I've got faith, you know. But if you never do anything with that faith, I love James. James gets all these words flowing in the book of James, and sometimes it's kind of a little hard to understand at times, but he puts it right the way it should be to each and every one of us. He says it like this: what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? If there's no activation, yeah, okay, I believe you say you got faith, but nothing's happening. Nothing's going on. There's no activity. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Now, that was a good question, wasn't it? Then he goes on to say in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. James says, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. Da, da, da. You could write a song around that, couldn't you? Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith and works, or the stepping out in faith. The stepping, I've got the faith, now step out in faith. The works that we're going to do in the faith is the preferred. Not faith alone and not works alone. A lot of good people in this world give to all kinds of needs. They have good people, good things, but they don't have faith. But if you have faith and the good works, man, that's a tremendous blessing in this whole wide world. There's an anointing, and the anointing is the activation of the faith and the inside of us being active. And Holy Spirit is going around looking for people that are ready to be activated. Ready. He wants to anoint those people and get them activated. Spirit of God is now looking at a prospect for the gift of faith to be resonating through Cornwall Pentecostal Church. Who will activate it? Who will take it? Who will stand by faith and walk in that faith and activate that faith? Because that's what's going to happen. And mountains will start to move. Amen? So, I got to the third one, I, inspiration. And I know that You know, Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, I love that. We've got a Bible of which we're learning about on Wednesday nights, the history of the Bible. And we're learning about the inspiration. We're learning about the different translations. We're learning about how it was brought through all the difficulties and how people were burned at the stake for trying to translate the old scriptures into modern day languages. People died for this. I mean, you and I have a great word. It came to us through tears, bloodshed, great remorse. People died. People gave up their lives, their families, just to get this Bible into people's hands. And as I look at the miracles that we talk about, I think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I think about faith being activated. You know, as I said weeks ago, that some think that the day of miracles is over. They really genuinely believe that everything was back for the New Testament. It was for the time of the apostles. That's why God brought it in, for the time of the apostles. And so miracles are over. There's no longer any healings. We don't need tongues anymore. We don't need any gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't need any more of those things, because really what they're saying to us, there's no more days of inspiration. Everything's been cut off. Isn't that right? When you start to think of it. I mean, God got the Bible through us. Men were moved of old and times they inspired to write the Bible. We've got the completed 66 books of the Bible. Beautiful Bible. I love the Bible so much, and it's wonderful blessing to us. Treasure house every time we read it. But God got the Bible through to all of mankind, so that's it. He doesn't need to do anything anymore. Doesn't need to inspire anybody anymore. Wrong? Say wrong. Do you want the right? Say, Pastor, give me the right.
Give me the right.
There we go. See, we are in the days, if there was ever any days, that the church is in need of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the church needs to be inspired again and again and again. You see, the word inspire, I just went to my thesaurus, my dictionary, and I really wanted to know, because when you look at the word inspiration, it almost sounds like perspiration, but it's not perspiration. You could get confused when you see words like that, and I want you to understand that to be inspired, to sit in church on a Sunday morning, to hear the Word of God, to be inspired means to stimulate something inside of you. It's coming in, and there's something maybe lying dormant inside that needs to be excited. It needs to be pumped up. It needs to be just kind of stirred up and shaken up. You know, it just get it going again. You know, have you ever got those things that are, you know, are really milky in a bottle and everything else? It says shake well. Never says how long to shake it, but it says shake well. You know, and I think when we come to church, I think that should be the sign outside. When you come into church, shake well. Get that gift stirred up. Like Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift again. Stir it up and get it going. Motivate yourself. Be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And also that word inspire means to animate or instigate or invigorate. We need an anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think that they say that we Canadians are very docile and very quiet and never say boo. And I've even heard evangelists from the south of the border say, you know, I don't want to preach in Canada. They're so quiet. You know, they need to be stirred up. Maybe we need Canada to get stirred up again. You know, I'm looking south of the border, and I'm looking at all the abortion issues that are going on down there. And the pro-life people, they're getting stirred up. Like, there's a real march on right now in the States. There's some states even going against all the Roe versus Wade, and there's some things happening down there. And I look down there and say, please, blow the wind. Blow it north. Blow it north. We need to get stirred up. Need to get stirred up, because things are happening in our country, and we just sat down and say, oh, well, can't do anything about it. That's the government. You know, and we need to get stirred up again. Amen? That's inspiration. How about T is teaching? You know, if you were to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, there's some great teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Word of God, every time you read it, it's meant to instruct us. It's meant to teach us something. Have you learned anything from the Word of God, or do you just fall asleep during the Word when you do devotions? Don't fall asleep, because you'll miss out what it's saying to us, and we need to be instructed by it. And so I really believe the Word of God wants to instruct us. We need to learn something from the Word of God. We need to have knowledge imparted to us. We need to have information given to us. We need to be educated by the things of God. We've been educated too long for the things of the world. We need to be educated in the things of God. Can you say amen? We're living in a day right now that is the preparation for the end. The King is coming. The King is coming. And so we're living in a day that's a preparation for the end. And that's why Jesus said, in fact, he was trying to get people motivated and he was teaching them so often. But he said this in John chapter 4, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvesting." That's teaching by Jesus. People were, I guess, Canadians back in those days. We don't know anything about that. We're just quiet people. Have you ever noticed how many times the word teaching was used with Jesus? I went through this, and it's really crazy. Put it in your Bible, your concordance, and look. You know, everywhere Jesus went, he was teaching. It says he went into the synagogue and he taught them. He went into this place, villages of Samaria and all these places, and he was teaching them. He was teaching them. He was showing them, giving them, teaching them, instructing them, going through all these things. I think God wants to get something through to us. What was his motive? What goal was he? Just so I could be a good teacher? No, he was going in to get ahead of all the enemy going around. He was teaching to change attitudes. He was teaching to change directions. He was teaching to get people amazed at the teaching. And a lot of them said, you know, we've never heard teaching like this before. Good, I hope you got something of really what Jesus was saying to them, because they were amazed at what manner he was speaking forth these words. And it wasn't a new gospel. It was just a revelation of the gospel in totality that he was giving to them. Go through the Sermon on the Mount again, because they kept saying, well, doesn't it say in the Old Testament do this? Yeah, you've heard it said, but I say. And he was teaching them. You know, about adultery, you know, back in the Old Testament, adultery happened, you were stoned. But I say now, if you even look upon a woman with lust, you'll be stoned. Do not say this, you know, but I say. And you go through all these things. He was teaching them. His teaching rocked their boat back in those days, wasn't it? No wonder they either wanted to follow him or wanted to kill him. You know, they just couldn't understand this guy because he was always teaching. It seemed so different, but they were amazed at his teaching. You know, see, when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, it's very significant to read through there and find out some good deep down teaching on the impartation of the Holy Spirit to the church and all these gifts. John chapter 14 verse to chapter 16, Jesus, even before Pentecost, was teaching on the Holy Spirit. Read it sometime. That's why I am revisiting the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I really believe that the churches all across our nation, we're included in that. We need to hear of the Holy Spirit again. Amen? You know, when we were at conference just a couple of weeks ago, what a fantastic conference it was. We heard good speakers. Mark Clark was there. Steve and Jessica Odd led in the worship from Ottawa, I believe it is. But when we got there, we heard an astounding statistic. You know, when we, at the conclusion of every year, the ACLR, Linda, that we send in, said how many people were saved in your church, how many people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, list all these things of what they want to know about the churches. And they calculate all the statistics and everything else, how they put it down, and how many salvations were in. We've got basically 2,000 churches across the land. Now, here's the statistic that we got at conference. 74% of our churches have either plateaued or in decline. 74% of our churches are either plateaued or in decline. That says something to me. We need Holy Spirit. We need to get back to the foundation. We need to get back to the activating the faith that we say we've got. We need to get back to God, inspire me. Help me to use this faith for you. We need to get back to some good teaching, of which I'm trying to get across in these messages on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm revisiting this so you and I will get back to the place that somehow that we, you and I won't be a statistic of 74% of plateauing or declining. I want to get back up to the incline and go up and up and up and up and add people to the kingdom of God, reaching people with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to grow in Him and to further His kingdom. That's what I want to see from this church, and for you and I to stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ and people to find Him. Amen?
Right.
Now, the H. What's that? Healing. That's good.
Harvest.
Hope, yes. Harvest. Amen. Wow, you guys should preach this message from here on in. Like, you guys got to... Did anyone get... This one took me a while, and as I sat there pondering over this all week long, I said, God, give me the H. You know, give me the H. I was just sitting there, and I put this last one down in my acronym, and Beverly kind of confirmed this on Friday night at prayer. She read a scripture for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Then Matthew chapter 15, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. This tells me that the heart is the home. Everything that comes from the home, the core, is what will happen from us. You know, when you go to somebody's house, you can usually tell a lot of things about what they're like from their home. Isn't that right? You know, we used to go to people that they had butterflies all over their house. Like, oh, you must like butterflies, eh? Mm-hmm. Cool. Betty and I don't, but you do, obviously. Somebody had elephants? What's that? Oh, yeah, you like, sorry, Betty. Just me. It's just me, like, yeah. Betty likes butterflies. Another one was elephants. Remember that one with all the elephants? They everywhere they went, they would get a statue of an elephant. You know, this, you know, big ones, little ones, you know, stuffed ones, everything. They had elephants, all this. Oh, you must like elephants, eh? No, I don't see Dumbo here. No. But you can tell a lot by what is from their home. You can tell a lot by what people are like from their home. It's the same with our mouth. You know, when we speak and when we bring those things from our mouth, and are we building up? Are we encouraging? Are we helping people? Are we giving hope into others? Or are we bringing them our heart to their home and encouraging them through all those things? You know, I was telling Betty the other day, I was walking along Tollgate, and if you know anything about Tollgate, where all the school buses are parked, there's the driver test there. And they do different things. They test people for tractor trailer transport, for licensing. They test them for cars, and they test them for motorcycles. Now, when I went by, these two guys were leaning on their motorcycles. I guess they were getting ready to be tested for their motorcycle license. And like, you know, I'm not criticizing anybody that drives a motorcycle or wears a black leather jacket or has tattoos all over their arm or whatever. It looks like a motorcycle person. That has nothing to do with it. I've seen bikers for Christ.
Yeah, yeah,
you know. But these two guys were leaning on their bike, and I came by, and did you see the F and this and F and that and F and this and F and that and F and this and F and that? I'm walking by. I just felt like putting my fingers in my ears. I came home, and I told Betty, I said, what school did they go to? All they know is four-letter words. Usually begins with F. Like I went by, and I thought, like, have you ever felt that? Like, I just got spewed on by all this terrible language that was coming from their mouths. You know, you can tell exactly where they are in their life. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. I'm not putting them down or anything else, but I know that all of us probably were there one day in our lives, And Jesus cleaned us up. He changed the heart and the home. He cleaned it up, swept it out, got rid of the language, got rid of everything that wasn't right. And he cleaned us all out and made a new home, new heart. And he said, come in, Jesus. And everything became new. Behold, all things became new because Jesus took up residence in our heart and our home. Praise God. Our hearts flow, will tell others who is in here. When we start speaking, they'll know who's in there. You know, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart and his home will flow rivers of living water. Out of the heart shall flow rivers of living water. Amen? And I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah. I like that. Now, the gift of faith, I like this because, you know, when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I got faith. I had to have faith to open up my heart and life. I mean, I turned them away so many years, but all of a sudden there came this instance where something in faith was bringing up inside of me that this place that Jesus was good to try. So that now the gift of faith is not the starting place. Faith is the starting place, but the gift of faith is the strength or the surge from that starting place will cause your faith to begin to grow and to begin to be maneuvering in your life with the Lord Jesus Christ. You started with faith, but you don't end with faith. It just, as the Holy Spirit says, let's build this up now. It's like a workout. It's like your life where your faith is being exercised and you've got to keep using it. See, we started in salvation by faith, receiving Christ as Savior. But again, this faith is by Holy Spirit in a new and a powerful way now becomes a gift to us. A gift. It's something that comes our way in our walk with God, and it's a gift of faith, and it's beautiful. It's not a snap judgment type of thing. This is faith. You've got it. You started with it, and you're going to walk in faith. Hallelujah. You know, I was reading about David the other day, and I'm sure that you know the Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. How many have ever quoted that when you're facing mountains and obstacles, and you just feel like you need to get beside still waters and feel his presence? I was reading a devotional about the Lord being my shepherd, he leads me beside still waters. Some people get offended when we relate ourselves to sheep. I hope you're not like that, are you? Because we're all sheep here, right? We're all sheep. But David related that when you find yourself in green pastures beside those still waters, it's kind of like an interesting scenario. But this devotional went on to say that, you know, when the sheep lay down in those grassy pastures, the grass has all the proteins and all the minerals and all the vitamins that sheep needs to be at his best. So we need to go where we can be at our best. And that's getting in those green pastures with Jesus, laying down in the place where we know he's there. And then I read about that sheep has two stomachs. Did you know that? Did you know that, Pierre? I mean, you're a veterinarian. How many does a cow have? Four. I'm glad I've only got one. But the sheep has two stomachs. Now, this is interesting because when the sheep eats, food goes into the first stomach. And then after that, it goes into the second stomach. Now, when it gets into the second stomach, the sheep has to go and lay down or take it easy. So it's kind of like they have to go and lie down in green pastures. Now, this is really interesting because the food that went from the first stomach to the second stomach now comes back to the first stomach. And when it comes back to the first stomach, that's when the sheep really gets happy because he's really enjoying the food now. It's gone through this process to come to this place where he can really enjoy the food and he's able to lie there and chew on it and just have a great time as this little sheep. Maybe that's the way the Word of God should be like you and I. Sunday morning, we come in and hear the Word of God. We get it into our first stomach. Okay? We go home and say, well, that was pretty good. And by the Monday or Tuesday, it's gone down to the second stomach. You need to get somewhere in the week, get back to the place of, let's get it back to the place where it's going to benefit us. Bring back the Word of God, digest it again, and get it to that place. And that's where we need to be in our life. Can I just close with this? last Monday was a holiday, and so Betty and I were doing things. It was a beautiful day on the holiday Monday. We were doing things around the house, and Betty was in the backyard. I was out in the front. We were just kind of doing our own thing of gardening and stuff like that, and Betty came and told me that a bird flew down and had the bottom of its beak missing. And I said, oh, that doesn't sound right. Are you sure? And I looked out, and it was sitting down on our deck. And I said, well, let's give it time, because it looked like it was alive. And after a few hours, we had supper, and we looked out, and it was laying on the grass. And I went out, and it wasn't moving. In fact, I picked that up, and rigor mortis had set into this little birdie. And so I disposed of it. But as I looked at it, there was no beak there at all. You know, I don't know what happened to it, whether it got in a cat fight or some animal or whatever, or something happened to a bird. But, I mean, look at this bird for a moment. That beak is very important to its survival. You know, it comes down on the grass, and it pecks away at the insects or grabs the worms up and does all that it needs to do as a bird. And that's its sustenance. That's its life. That's how it lives. You know, and I started thinking about it. Take away the beak. What has this bird got? Can't eat. Can't go after the insects. Can't get the worm. There could be a worm dangling in front of his face, and he can't get it because he has no beak to crunch it. He has no beak to pull the insects up out of the ground. And I, as I thought about this bird, you know, I started thinking, you know, it still looks like a bird. No beak, but it's still got the wings. Still got the feathers, the eye is still there, the legs are still there, the feet are there. He's got all the requirements that make him look like a bird, but he doesn't have what will give him life. And I started thinking about us as Christians. You know, we can come to church, we can have a Bible, we can say all the right things and everything else, but if we don't have the desire and the hunger and the thirst that's going to provide the nutrients and the blessings for us to live this life for Christ and go deeper, we can look pretty good as a Christian, but we're not going to live. Because that poor birdie I had to put into the refuge and say a goodbye to it. And I really felt sorry picking it up. But I looked at it and I thought, wow, how can a bird survive without a beak? How can a Christian survive without faith? How can a Christian survive without faith? If we don't have faith, we're dead. You won't believe for anything. You won't live for anything. You'll look pretty and all that, but you just won't have any faith for anything. So I thought about this, and I said, thank God for the gift of faith. You really must want us, God, to understand your love and your cares and your ways and everything about us. And so I don't know about you, but I just feel like I need to thank God for faith this morning. I just need to thank God for his faith in us. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that in you, Lord, we start in faith, but we accumulate. And you said if we even start with a small mustard seed, that size, Lord, that's all the requirement that you want to see in us. It's all we need is just a small little speck of faith. All we just need is that something to start the ball rolling in our life. So I pray this morning, Lord, if there's somebody here, we read about the small faith, the weak faith, the no faith, and all these things. We've got a piece of paper showing us and demonstrating to us all those things. And as Jesus went through all the Galilean hillside and Jerusalem and all these people, these are some of the categories that people back then fit into. And I believe that the same thing is happening today in 2019. These are some of the same categories that people are fitting into. And Lord, when you said those words, you were teaching them, you were instructing them, not so that they would stay there with no faith or little faith or weak faith, but they would turn and say, God, give me the greater faith. Give me the strong faith. Give me the faith to walk after in my life. God, I pray this morning, wherever we are, however things are going on in our life, I pray this morning to stir up the gift. Stir it up this morning. Stir it up. Stir it up. Don't walk out of this service and say, well, that was a good message. But stir it up and say, God, it's what I need. this is exactly what I need, Lord, is a greater faith in me to live for you, Lord. So I pray today, God, would you just touch our congregation? Would you touch our people, every one of us, Lord, from this pulpit to every seat in this place, Lord, every one of us, we just need more faith in you, Lord. God, we need more of you. As we prayed on last Friday night, Lord, we prayed that people would have a desire for more of God, more of God, more of God. And the more of God we get, the greater faith will rise up. The more that we have in the very blessings of God, the more we'll be able to give out. The more we take in, the more we will give other people. So we ask, Lord God, give us the faith to believe today. Give us the faith to believe. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith in God can calm the troubled sea. Faith will make the desert like a fountain. Faith will bring the victory. So have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for the answer. Have faith in God. Amen. You feeling stirring in there? Feeling anything going around? Regurgitation? Going from your second stomach back to your first? That's exactly what God wants. He's giving us all the nutrients, all the grass to feed on, all the vitamins, all the things that you and I need, everything in this book, everything that you need to live and survive and to reach out to every last person around us. Everything's in the book. Isn't that good? Amen. Daily dosage. Take it from your first stomach, second stomach. How many times you want to regurgitate it, you just keep going over it. Word of God never dies out. It just keeps going. It's living. It's living. It's living. Praise God. Are you blessed today? I trust that you can join us over the other side. We're going to have some food. And I don't know if you noticed on the back of the calendar for June. Did you see that picture of the Palencias? When I saw that come in this week, that they are now going to be missionaries to Spain, I said, hallelujah. Remember a few years ago when we first asked Daniel to preach here at church, and we realized that when we heard him preach, there was a call of God upon his life. And here step by step, we saw it along the way. Now, in June, on Father's Day, the Palencias will be with us. I don't know how much longer they'll be with us, but they'll be with us on Father's Day. And so you come back and tell them how supportive you are of them and how happy and joyful you are to see that they're fulfilling the call of God upon their lives. They're going to Spain. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God raised up some Spanish people from Venezuela to go to Spain and bring the gospel message. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. So I'm excited. Go over into the blessing of the hall and talk about them. Talk about the goodness of the Lord. Encourage somebody in their faith and just be blessed. Amen. Let's bless the food. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask a blessing on the fellowship that we have together in the Bussey Hall. Thank you for the hands that have prepared the food and the blessings, the multiplication of it, and our friends that have come today, Lord. And I pray that we would just have a great time today in fellowship. So bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the hungry people said, amen. Amen.